Do you ever find yourself praying and things get worse? And so you pray more, and then things get worse. And then you ask people to pray, and then things get worse. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. We're going to look at the person Daniel, as well as three of his friends, three others like Daniel. And the time that we're reading about here in the book of Daniel is, this is after the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt and Moses led them out and God led them out and led them to the promised land. And so they have their land and they are a nation, the nation of Israel, and God gives them, originally God was their king and they had judges, but then we have the king Saul and David and Solomon. And then after that, we have the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And you have time that passes and kings after kings, and God would send prophets to plead with a nation to repent because Israel and Judah would become idolatrous like nations around them. And God would ask them and plead with them through prophets to repent. And they would, at times they would, but eventually they would not, and God gives them over to captivity. And so this is what we find in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, so this is the southern kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of the Lord, temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. We have God giving the nation, his people, into captivity. And this is a consequence of the nation's idolatry. And eventually the nation will repent and God will deliver them. But it's interesting that when this happens, don't you know that godly people in Judah prayed? And you have this siege. And they prayed, and it gets worse. And they pray, and they are led off into captivity. And it's interesting, the wording here, where in verse 2 it says, the Lord delivered. The word delivered in the Hebrew literally means the Lord gave. The Lord gave his people. And it reminds us that God is in control. And in addition, in verse 2, the Hebrew word translated Lord is Adonai. And that word is used instead of Yahweh. And it's an additional way that that this scripture in Daniel shows that, hey, God is in control here. And so verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And so you have Babylon that has conquered Judah, and they take some of their best young men, they take some of their best men into training to eventually serve the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And so these men are chosen, men who had no defect, who were had great aptitude, all those kind of things. So the best of the best. And then they gave them a daily amount of food. They gave them the best food that Babylon had. In fact, it was from the king's table. What the king had, these men ate. The wine was from the king's table. They had the best treatment preparing them to serve in the king's service. But verse 7, we read specifically now about these names. And scripture says that the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, the name Shadrach. To Mishael, the name Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So we have these, we know you've heard of Daniel, and you may not have heard of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but you've heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so their names were changed. Now what's interesting about the changing of their names, I know some of this is hard to read, but on the left, you have these Hebrew names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Well, when they're brought into training, and now they're brought into Babylon, and their names have been changed by the king. Daniel's name, and notice the names of these men. God is my judge, the Lord has been gracious, who is what God is, and the Lord is my help. They all have names that are connected to God Almighty. It shows the faith and heritage of their families to name them these names, doesn't it? How would you like your name to be who is what God is? I think that's a cool name. This person is like God. That was their family's desire. And these young men were very godly men, but their names are changed to Babylonian names, which mean the first one, Daniel's, lady, protect the king. This is an idol in Babylon. Shadrach's name goes from the Lord has been gracious to I am very fearful. Meshach, who is what God is, to I am little of little account. How would you like for your name to be changed to meaningless or pointless? That's your new name. We're going to call you Pointless. And then Azariah, his name is changed to Servant of the Shining One, which is a reference to an idol or god, Nebu, that they worship. Their faith was attacked in the changing of these names. Can you see that? And so you have in verse 8, Daniel. Now they're brought into this group to be trained. And they're to be trained, incidentally, for 3 years before they will enter the king's service. Well, Daniel resolves not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And we're not sure exactly the reason. Scholars kind of wonder about this. It's not necessarily that this food would have been against God's law or the wine would have been against God's law. It may be that Daniel, whenever at the end of the 3 years, when they are better than they were at the beginning, Daniel doesn't want it to be because of what the Babylonians did. That may be the reason. We're not sure. But Daniel takes a stand here. In verse 9, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And so we're going to see this Daniel and the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, navigating how to honor God within a nation and under a foreign king. Okay. So Daniel says, we don't want to eat this. And the one that's in charge of Daniel and these men shows sympathy. He shows favor. And why does he do that? Because God caused it. It makes you wonder, was Daniel lucky? See, this official shows favor and sympathy, but it wasn't because Daniel was lucky. It wasn't because he was fortunate. It was because God caused it. Do you ever wonder sometimes how many things happen in your life, how many things go your way, and our instinct might be to think, boy, I lucked out there. Man, I caught a break here. Well, did we? Or could it be that God caused something to show favor to us, one of His children? So Daniel says, test us. For 10 days, you go ahead and give the other guys the food from the king's table, but us four, you let us eat only vegetables. So they ate vegetables and no wine. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men. And so verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And so 3 years has passed now. They stood by their guns. That was accepted because God helped the official to show favor. And these four did better than any of the others. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of his whole kingdom. That's not the young ones that were trained. That's the ones that have been in those roles. These are the best of the best. And these four men that came out of a foreign country, eating their own food, doing it their own way, God blessed them in such a way that the king found them 10 times better. How do you ever think about how God blesses us? When God blesses His children, God blesses like no other. Have you ever think about, going on recently on this trip to Canada, Canada's not a lot different from America compared to other places in the world, but it's not America. And there are times in your life that you may come to understand more what a blessing it is, the fact that we live in this nation and the freedoms we enjoy. Do you ever think about how God has blessed you with your health? If you have good health, what is that worth? If you want to know, go find someone that you know is struggling in their health and ask them. How has God blessed you with your family? And what is family worth? With the finances that we have and the material wealth that we enjoy, to the extent that we don't worry about, will I have food? We worry about, will it be the food I want? Or will I have clothing? Will it be the clothing that I want? Or will it be hot or cold when I go to sleep tonight? It's just a matter of who wants it colder and who wants it hotter. That's, you know, we argue about the thermostat. This past weekend, we celebrated Elizabeth's 18th birthday. She'll be 18 on the 23rd. And so we celebrated that Friday and Saturday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. And being the 18th birthday, you know, that's kind of a big deal. That's a big birthday. And so we, you know, there are ways that I tried to go all out for and make this really special. We went out to eat, and I helped get things around the house ready for friends to come over and have a party. And so there are a number of things I did, but Mom, you know, the mom, Stephanie, went to a whole nother place. This is just how it usually works, I think, with dads and moms. But it's 18, and so we're finding 18 presents, and we're finding 18 helium-filled balloons. You ever seen 18 balloons in a room before? 18, you know, colored pens, 18 of everything. We put candles on the cake, and they spelled happy birthday and a 1 and an 8. But that counted to be 16, so we added 2 more. That's 18. I mean, they're just, as parents, we go all out for our children, right? And especially on certain times and moments. And the Word of God says, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, what do you think God can do? And when we read in Scripture about God, when God gives something, man, is it good. But we don't have to read that to know that. Just look at our own lives and stop taking things for granted, and we'll realize, wow, God has been so good to me. Well, Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has dreams, and the dreams bother him, because he's certain that the dreams mean something important. No doubt there was a belief that gods were trying to communicate with him, and these things were ironclads, significant. And so the king has these dreams. He doesn't know what they mean, and they're bothering him so much he can't sleep. Well, if the king can't sleep, then everything comes to a screeching halt until the king gets this solved. And so the king brings in all his astrologers and all his enchanters and sorcerers and magicians, all these guys, and wants them to interpret his dream. But he doesn't just come and say, let me tell you my dream, you tell me what it means. Because obviously, they, you know, it's like astrology today. I mean, you could say anything and, oh yeah, that makes sense. So the king says, you tell me what I dreamed. Okay? And he brings all these men in. In verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards of great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. And so, guess who's among these men, by the way? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in that group. And the king says, you tell me what I dreamed, and you tell me the interpretation of it. Well, the enchanters and all these magicians, they can't do that. And they tell them, we can't do that. In verse 10, they say, there's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. It's impossible, king. You're asking too much. It's too difficult. And there's a statement that they make at the end that's interesting. They say, the gods could do it, but the gods do not live among men. It's interesting. There's some truth in that. That the gods can, or the god, could interpret it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, since they can't do it, Nebuchadnezzar orders their execution. Guards, kill them all. Kill all these wise men, including Daniel and his friends. And so when Daniel finds out and when he hears about this, he goes to his friends. Daniel goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And guess what he says to them? He doesn't go and say, guys, we've got to figure something out. We're in a pickle here. I mean, this is a real problem. We're about to be executed. What are we going to do? Daniel goes to them and says, you need to pray. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. We need to pray. If when you're in a crisis, the first thing you do is to get a group of Christians to pray for you, that's one of the wisest things you'll ever do. When you're in a crisis, when you are in trouble, when there's a problem, when you're stressed about something, if you get people to pray for you and with you, it's one of the wisest things you'll ever do. Believe me, you want to have Norma Schinnerer's cell number in your phone on speed dial. Now nod your head if you know why I said that. Norma heads up our prayer chain. And we have a number of ladies that when a problem happens, Norma starts it and it gets passed down through this chain. And then it comes to, or Norma calls Marilyn Ash as well, and Marilyn sends out an email. And there are a number of people that receive this from email. And every day, there's a group praying specifically for urgent things. And so Daniel says, we've got to pray about this. Well, guess what? Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praises God, as you would imagine. He's facing death. But God grants him the meaning of this dream and what the dream was. And so he praises God. He says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of You. When America elects a president that you wish was not elected, don't think that God didn't allow that to happen. Don't think that some ruler rises to power on this planet without God allowing it. I'm not saying God wanted it or that He chose it, but He's in control. And things don't happen on planet Earth without God allowing it to happen. And Daniel knows that, and he praises God in this way. And it's interesting that he points out in verse 18, or just 18, the wording here. When he talked to his friends, he referenced God of heaven. And in verse 23, he says, God of my fathers. And it brings together what is so amazing, that God of heaven, He's so much above us. And yet God of my fathers, He has chosen to be near us and involved in our lives. Well, Daniel goes to Arioch, who is the one in control of all this, the one appointed to kill them. And he says, I can interpret it. And so he gets brought before the king. In verse 26, the king asks Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream? And here you have this great moment in the palace. This is the king of the world empire, first world empire, Babylon. Babylon was a greater empire than America is. America is the strongest nation and has been for a while, but America is not a world empire. A world empire is one that controls the known world. And Babylon was one, and there were three others. And the king in his palace asked Daniel, who's about to be executed, "Can you interpret this dream?" And do you know what the first word out of Daniel's mouth is? The first word out of Daniel's mouth is, "No." Daniel's brave, if you ask me, because what Daniel goes on to say is, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." I love Daniel's answer, because even in this moment, Daniel takes no pride, no credit. He gives all glory to God. He says, "No king, nobody can do that, but God can, and God did, and I'll tell you what it is." And so Daniel tells the king what his dream was about. And in verse 31, we see that there was a vision, that the king had seen a vision, the head of a statue made of pure gold, and the chest on this statue, the chest and arms were made of silver, and the belly and thighs were made of bronze, and the legs were made of iron, and on down. And Daniel goes on in verse 39 to say, "After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything." And so Daniel, scholars believe, is talking about four kingdoms of the earth, four world empires: Babylon and other empires to come, Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. And of course, during the Roman Empire, that's when God sent his son, Jesus, who set up the kingdom, the church. And so in verse 44, Daniel says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." And so we have God Daniel referencing God's kingdom, which will crush all other kingdoms. And it's interesting, it's not just kingdoms of the world that must submit to God's kingdom for us to be approved, but it's personal kingdoms. Don't think that these are the only kingdoms we might have to give up. But don't each of us have personal kingdoms in our lives that we cling to or that we anchor to, and we're tempted to grasp to these things and not turn loose of them and submit to God? And it may be finances, it may be a job, it may be a relationship. It may be our children, it may be our hobbies. Anything that comes above how I treat my God. And so in verse 47, the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." And so Nebuchadnezzar goes on to reward Daniel and these other three and elevate them in his kingdom. And now you talk about a blessing. Now they are in high positions in this world empire, even though they're foreigners. And it reminds us that our God is the God who takes disaster and he brings deliverance. If you struggle because you pray and things just get worse, remember Job, who prayed and things got worse, but eventually God delivered. If you struggle with that, remember Noah, who experienced the flood and things got worse, but God delivered him. Remember the Hebrew slaves who prayed to God and then their work quota got greater and their treatment was more harsh, but then God delivered. Remember Joseph, who was sold into slavery. Things got worse, but he prayed and he kept being faithful and God delivered Joseph. Remember David, pursued by King Saul, tried to kill him. David writes many of the Psalms while he's in exile and it gets worse, but God delivered him. Paul experienced it. Peter experienced it. And we experience it, don't we? When things seem to be getting worse, we have to remember our God is still in control. Because if our God can interpret dreams, if our God can save from the fiery furnace, if He can close the mouths of lions, if He can feed the masses and part the sea and calm the storm, if He can send His Son from heaven to die on a tree and then raise Him from the dead, then He can calm any storm in your life. Our God can give hope to the hopeless. Our God can enable the incapable. Somebody has said, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. If you ever feel like, I can't do it, I can't make it, I can't survive it, remember God can. We serve a God just like Daniel who said, no, I can't, but there's a God that can. And I just remind you this morning, this may be a great time in your life, and everything may be going your way. And if so, give praise to God, because God is the one who blesses like that. But it may be that there's a trial, and we find ourselves facing trials in this life, and we're just like everyone else we read in this book. And I can't do it, but God can. If you would, let's bow together and pray about this. God, we lift up Your name. We come before a God who we cannot be good enough to be worthy of You. But You sent Your Son, and You made it possible. You did what we couldn't do. And we pray that You would continually be with us. We pray that in our trials we would not lose faith, that we would remember You are the God that is in control, and You will deliver us. We pray this through Your Son's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's something on your heart that we could help with, pray with you about, maybe one's here this morning, and you know you need to have your sins washed away, you just haven't done it yet, let us help you with that. If there's something we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at His voice, it trembles at His voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great.
God, and all will see.